Allai. Divan. Okay. Another three times, and then the whole walls are going to fall down. You realise that, don't you? Yeah. Okay. I'll have a drink. So, it's always a privilege to be here. It really is. I mean, this is just the loveliest church. And I'm just going to read what Doug read before, because it's only short. Right. Yeah. Oh, sorry. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Oh, sorry, and to fellowship. I got that wrong. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. But the bit I think I really want to talk about today is the next bit. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising in God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Well, if you read, I've read when I got this passage several commentaries about this period of time in the early church. And a lot of the commentators said the following. They said, you know, this is not intended to be a pattern of the early church. Sorry, I'll say it again. This was not meant to be a pattern for the church today. And my reaction was, well, why ever not? Now, whenever you do a sermon, it's either intended for two lots of people, either the person giving the sermon or the audience. I'm not sure who this is intended. Well, I'm pretty sure it's intended for me. I don't know if it's intended for you guys, because as far as I can see, this church seems to have it pretty close. But I'll do the sermon anyway, and we'll see what you think. Now, these first Christians, they reminded me of myself when I first became a Christian. Oh, it was a great time. I just wanted to learn everything I could about Jesus and my new faith. I read everything. My church had this bookcase, and the books in it were really old, but I pretty much read everything in that bookcase. I went to every meeting there was. I went to the prayer meetings. I went to the Bible studies. If something was going on somewhere, I went. Any opportunities of fellowship, I was there. Now, I was really fortunate at that time because the church I was at, although small, had lots going on. It was in a small village. There were a mix of age groups, but there was also a lot of elderly people who put on a lot of things during the day, and there were people that worked, so there was things on at night. There was always something happening, and it was absolutely amazing. So there was plenty of opportunities for me to learn. Okay. So it was such a wonderful and exciting time. It really was. But I also feel saddened that I don't feel like that any longer. In our passage, we can feel the excitement among our new believers. They were passionate and were hungry. What are my excuses? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, dear. Never mind. So, now these new believers, they were passionate, they were meeting in each other's homes, they were getting together, yes they were, and, but they were like us. They had work to do, they had houses to keep, but they still found time to be together. Now I suspect that as much as I'm saddened by the fact that I'm not hungry like I was, I'm not excited like I was, I think Jesus feels much the same. Because we read in Revelation Jesus' message to the Ephesian church, and he said this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." I feel that I am like the Ephesian church, who in a relatively short period of time had lost that passion and hunger to know more about the Lord. Okay. So that's our first thing.
Yeah.
I think that's what we want. We want to be like that early church. I want that back. I want that excitement, that enthusiasm, that passion. I want that back because I've lost it. Okay? I really have. Now, when Jesus instigated the Last Supper, he knew he was going away. Now, there is a saying, and you've probably heard it, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And for some people I know, that's definitely true. I'm a lot fonder of them when they're not about than I am when they are. But Jesus wanted his disciples to remember him. And our passage twice refers to our early Christians breaking bread. And in Luke's gospel, we are told the following. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay? We're going to have bread and wine, and we are being told to remember Jesus. The disciples was being known to remember Jesus. In fact, the breaking of bread is intended as an aid memoir of Jesus and what he has done for us. Look, would you take this, please? Could you hold this up? They're tights. Hold this up, show it to the congregation. No, it's clean. Now, this is an aid memoir. Yep. Okay. Back in the day, probably in the day, you guys don't remember this, people had handkerchiefs. Yep. And you put a knot in it to remember something. That's an aid memoir. There it was. So you put a knot in it, you'd remember what it is you had to remember. The only trouble is, you knew you had to remember something, but what it was, you couldn't remember. Now, Jesus was very aware that we are quick not to forget, because that would be wrong, but to push things to the back of our minds. He wants to be first and foremost in our minds. And God knows about how man's minds work, a woman's minds work. He knows because he made us. And he often made these little aid memoirs. Like if we go back into Genesis, we see God produced rainbows to remind us of the everlasting covenant between him and everything on earth, that he would no longer flood the earth. And then we've got the Passover meal. We can read in Deuteronomy where it says, actually no, it wasn't Deuteronomy, it was Exodus, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Likewise, God did not want Israelites to forget his commands. And he said to them, these commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. God knew full well that without constant reminders, we would push him to the back of our minds and other things would take precedence. So the very act of breaking bread helps keep Jesus, his love for us, his sacrifice for us, in the forefront of our minds. So when we break bread later in this service, our thoughts should be on Jesus, what he did for us, his love for us, his sacrifice for us. Nothing else. Paul had some harsh words to the Corinthian church concerning the breaking of bread. And it's relevant to everybody, but he did say the following: for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. We need to be eating the bread and drinking the wine to remember Jesus and his sacrifice to us and his new covenant that he made with us. And we're told that our early Christians, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with a glad and sincere heart. The breaking of bread doesn't have to be in a church building or in a formal service. I've observed in some churches, not here, bread sitting on the silver platter with a lovely white cloth over it. The wine in a goblet with a cloth over it. As if being in the service itself imparts it with some special powers. In Frank McCourt's Angela's Ashes, there's a funny little bit in there about Frank. He has his first communion, he's a Roman Catholic, he has his first communion, goes home and is immediately sick in the backyard. His mum rings the priest in a panic. What do I do? What do I do? The body and blood of Christ is all over my backyard. The priest said, I'll just get a bucket and some water and swill it down if I were you. But the reality is that Jesus' breaking of bread is a reminder of what he's done. And when he did it, the first breaking of bread, it was part of an early Passover supper that he had, which was a goodbye to his disciples. So there's no reason at all why, as believers, we shouldn't break bread and drink wine in whatever meal we choose. And whenever Christians meet and share a meal together. In fact, if it helps us to remember Jesus and what he's done for us, more times the better, I'd say. Now, the final part of that passage is this, that these early Christians enjoyed the favour of all people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. So we've got our new Christians. They were meeting together regularly, breaking bread, praising and worshipping the Lord. They enjoyed favour. What was the attraction? Well, if advertisers are to be believed, everyone is meeting up in large groups of friends and family over Christmas and Easter, on big tables, lots and lots of food, okay, having a laugh. They're also meeting for barbecues with food and inflatables from Asda, or going on family walks with clothing from Matterland, etc. You get the gist. But the reality in the UK is very different. 6 years ago, the government published its first ever cross-government strategy to tackle loneliness. Right, you. I've had enough of this. Right. Doug, this young lady needs booking next time. I'm not doing it. I'm not competing with you. All right, you take it. You sort it. Go on. Off you go. Yeah. 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 She's... Okay. Right. I can't compete with you, can I? I can't compete with you. You are too attractive, too wonderful, and too... Yeah. Yeah. Right, so, now the government, no I haven't, the government set up this cross-party report, and it was to investigate loneliness in England, but the UK generally, because it's a real problem in our society. And the government realised that it was costing us a lot of money in both health and in the workplace. So, this idea that we're all living these wonderful, happy lives that advertisers are trying to show us is, well, might be true for some of us, but for a great proportion of the population, it's not a reality. So what attractions did the early church have? Well, maybe it was the fact that they were gathering together, enjoying fellowship together, enjoying each other's company. In a time when we see church attendance decline, maybe the early Christian model presents a way to increase church membership. We're all so busy, you're thinking. But I don't think the early Christians was any less busy. To the contrary, they wouldn't have had all the labour-saving devices that we now have and enjoy. They may well have had fewer distractions, and I know a lot about distractions, but they managed to get together. Now, a guy called John Lubbock said the following: in truth, people can generally make time for what they choose to do. It's not really the time, but the will that is lacking. So if we are too busy to get together as Christians, then possibly it's our lack of will, not our lack of ability. So to conclude, thank goodness. Okay. She's quiet now that I'm finishing. Right. Our passage should illustrate three things to us. First of all, by being available to meeting and sharing time with other believers, we will keep our love and enthusiasm for Jesus fresher. While we're busy with our lives, we're not giving ourselves the time that we need to have that enthusiasm and first love that we once did. I started to learn to play the guitar. I love playing my guitar. It's got a name, Fred. And I was playing that guitar all the time. But gradually, I stopped playing my guitar. Now, it sits in the spare room in its case. I haven't played it. I don't know when I last played it. And you know what? I bet you if somebody said to me, do you know what? Come around my house with that guitar. Let's play it. I'd rekindle some of that enthusiasm for my guitar. Maybe that's what we need, or I need, to rekindle that first exciting, passionate love, enthusiasm I had for knowing Jesus and sharing Jesus and just everything Jesus. The second thing we should get from this passage is sharing bread with fellow believers should help us keep Jesus and his sacrifice to the forefront of our minds. And there's no reason why we shouldn't just do it today. Whenever we meet with fellow believers, we can do it. As long as we're doing it in memory of him, then I think that's pretty okay. And the final thing, is that sharing fellowship with each other is probably one of the biggest attractions, apart from Jesus himself, that we have to offer the world. The world neither knows or wants to know Jesus. But they do want. They want to be sitting around that table that we see in the Sainsbury's advert at Christmas. They want to be at the barbecue with the inflatables. Maybe that is the most attractive thing we've got to offer at the moment. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that there was the book of Acts to show us how the church grew. Help us to take the lessons that we can from Luke's accounts to help us build up our own faith and build our churches. Help us to replicate what was so attractive to non-believers in those times. Thank you for what you did for us in your death on the cross. Forgive us when we take your sacrifice for granted and it loses the impact it should have in our lives. Make us more willing to make time for you in our busy lives so that we can once again enjoy that first love that we once had. And Lord, help us to be the solution to the loneliness in our churches and in our communities so that through us, people will be drawn to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we're now going to sing the Table of the Lord, I believe. Thank you. Okay, thanks.
From the cross, you made a table, making room for all.